is always good. To get down here, to hear what the Lord might have to say to us, that's prior to me getting up here. I like the place because there seems to be a desire and an effort to put God, and I know you can't put God anywhere, but we can in mind and we can in heart, put Him in a place that He rightly deserves, and that's high, lifted up. And put us in a place where we rightly belong, that's humbly, reverently on our faces before God. Think about those old men. As a matter of fact, you got to go back. You can't go back in our generation and find, in generation before us, for the most part, find anything written that's worth reading. You can't find any hymns written worth singing. And you have to go back 100, 200, 300 years to get anything that means anything to us. One thing we don't need is the exaltation of flesh and man, whether it in whatever we do here, we just don't need that. Man's going to do that of himself. And we need the truth and God rightly revealing Himself to us. All right, Romans chapter number 2. We'll read down through verse number 7. Lord willing and helping, I'd like to speak to you this morning on that last part of the last phrase in verse number 4. The goodness of God leads to repentance. The goodness of God. Would you bow with me? Our Father, I'm thankful to Thee for the place that You have put us in our, at least in our hearts right now. And then we come to the mental faculties. Where we know that high looks, proud looks, that You will condemn. And to this man, woman, boy or girl, we look, he that hath clean hands, a pure heart, has not lifted up his soul to vanity. Father, would you give us pure hearts right now? Centered upon Thee and Thee alone, upon Christ. I pray that you might magnify thy great name and exalt Christ Jesus, who deserves all honor and glory. And for this we ask for thy Spirit, and that in doing this that you might edify the saints, that you might draw all of us nigh unto thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now in chapter 1, Paul was speaking to the Gentiles about the condition that changed the glory of God, brought him down, last of all, to creeping things. God gave them up. They changed the truth of God and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Wherefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Changed the truth of God, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. God gave them up 3 times. And now in chapter 2, he comes to deal with the Jews, who were looking at the Gentiles and what they had done, and sitting over there patting themselves on the back and patting each other on the back for such a tremendous job that they had done over the years, and that they had not departed. Well, Paul said, speaking by inspiration of the Spirit of God, you're inexcusable. You're sitting here and you're judging the Gentiles, and all the while you're judging them, you're condemning yourself. For you've changed the glory of God into, brought him down in your own mind and in your own thinking. And you, Israel, did not like to retain God in your knowledge. And yet you sit here looking at other people, condemning them, and really you've done worse because you had more. You had the law, you had the prophets, you had the tabernacle, the temple, and all that you had. You sit under the greater judgment, and yet you are condemning them. Verse number 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Our hope, and yet at the same time, it is somewhat troublesome to us to know that the judgment of God is according to truth, that there's nothing we've ever done, said, thought that is hidden from God. It can't be for God to rightly judge a man. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? None shall. We all know that deep within, whether we live with a consciousness of that throughout our lifetime, I do not know, but deep within you know you shall not escape the judgment of God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now I speak about the word repentance. I am bringing up a term that has been neglected and even forgotten in our day. But no man shall meet God in peace who does not repent, and that repent in sincerity from the heart. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You are treasuring up. But now, folk, where is it being treasured up? You don't keep these things in mind. You can't. Of all that you've done that was not right before God, it's being treasured up in God. And every day, God's looking on us in favor in Christ, or we're laying up treasures against ourselves when the day of judgment shall come, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So you got those that are treasuring up against themselves greater judgment. And then you got those that who will in the end have endured patiently a lifetime of following after and seeking the Lord. But now, let's turn from the Jews, chapter 2, and from the Gentiles, chapter 1. And let's see if we can bring it down to my own heart personally. And you look back and you think where you were, and there is but one source from which you can acknowledge it to have brought you where you are today if you are a child of God. And that was the goodness of God. Time and time again, God in his goodness has brought you to repentance. For repentance is not a once in a lifetime act, no more than believing is a once in a lifetime performance. Both of them are continuously flowing from our heart to God. If you do not repent on a daily basis, then somewhere you've missed God. Haven't seen yourself as you should have. Haven't seen your failures, your shortcomings. And if you have nothing else to repent of, your sins of ignorance. Yes, they're all against us. At first, if you are a true Christian, at first you thought that the weight and guilt of sin within brought you to repentance. It might have been a factor. But what was it that brought that guilt and that weight within? All men are guilty before God, but dead men cannot feel the weight of guilt. They don't have that in their own minds. Dead in trespasses and sin. And if you felt that, God must have awakened you, brought you from death in the process of bringing to life for you to feel guilt and the weight of your sins. So sure, we do in the first, we do repent, fearful of the end results of what our sins might do to us. But I think that the truest and purest repentance that will ever flow from your heart is when you get a glimpse of the goodness and the long-suffering of God to you over the days and months and years. We stopped in pursuit of God for something that attracted our hearts. And then, somewhere down the road, we're brought to the realization we left God last week, or we left God last month for that which has no eternal value. Then brought back, you find out God didn't disown you. No child of God will take that as a liberty to ever wallow in the hog pen, ever feel that he or she can commit sin because of God's heart. But the child of God, having been brought back afresh and anew to repentance, finds out that God did not disown you last week when you walked away in pursuit of that little lovely object that the eye was lay upon. God didn't end the relationship. God may not have even laid the rod on your back. That would probably make all of us feel a lot better, for we'd like to have God smack us around a little, or at least make us aware of punishment that he's dealt out to us. That probably may be where many of the people in the past would afflict their bodies. Their arms, their backs were whipped. They'd literally beat themselves. They'd lie on stone. They'd lie on beds of nail because they had sinned against God and looking so for repentance. We would like to do something. Now think of all the years prior to you living for yourself and then seeing Christ. Could you do anything about what you had done before the Lord brought you to His Son, to Himself through His Son? Could you do anything about that? When you came to Christ, did God punish you for all the years that you had lived completely for yourself? Did He? No. He punished His Son. by His stripes you were healed. And when we do depart and depart we shall, if you're carefully watching your steps, you'll find it to be more regular than you ever thought. But when we do depart, there's nothing we can do about it except repent, put forth an effort to return. And whether it's the first or the hundredth time we're returning to our Father in repentance, you'll find out it was the goodness of God that led you to that. Now, it used to just scare me to death when preachers in front of me would get on verses that I intended on bringing out, following them. But that was long ago. It no longer does. So I'll ask you to turn again that you have not heard read in your hearing for at least 15 minutes to Luke chapter 22. And I approach it differently in that as in it relating to Romans 2. Luke 22:21. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. As far as any of us know, and I think it can pretty much be accepted as right from Scripture, as far as I know, at least, I'll put it that way, that look was the last thing Peter saw. And I don't know, but the last words which Peter heard were not those words of, "You will deny me. Don't care how strong you think you are, how mighty you might be, you shall deny me." I think that that look was the last that he saw from his Lord. And the amount of time that passed between that look and him ever hearing from the Lord, having to live under the weight and the guilt of cursing and denying. It was so evident by his speech that he was a disciple of Christ. Peter changed his language to that of a lost man and cursed, just to convince them he was not a disciple of Christ. So between Peter seeing that look, living under the weight of guilt and sin, had to be at least 3 days. Didn't his tears relieve him? No. No. Now the one that he thought was the Messiah was dead. And Peter must live the rest of his life with the sin of betraying his Lord. Now a few days later, And we 2,000 years down the road know something of our Father's heart. Now you parents, if you want to know experientially something of God, your Father's heart, look at your own heart as to the affection that your children hold to you. Like as a father pitieth his children. Psalm 103:13. So the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. You look at your own heart and God gives you a glimpse into His heart. Now those tears rolling down Peter's face from a broken heart brought reconciliation between God and Peter. But it wasn't because Peter wept. It can't be. Though my tears could ever flow, my lifetime was spent with nothing but a wet face. These for sin could not atone. You can weep from now to the day you get dead. It can't do anything about the sin you committed, about you straying. Gotta be your Father. And gotta be His goodness. Peter wouldn't know anything about what transpired in the heart of God when he saw his child weeping down there and broken over sin of denying his son. Peter wouldn't know anything about a reconciled father until a few days later from the lips of women who got word directly from a heavenly messenger of Christ. Or Christ. Go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee. And probably now, not because of guilt, but he knows Christ, if he had dealt with me as I deserve, would never have forgiven me. And he probably weeps again. Not because of guilt, but because of the goodness of God to him, the kindness and mercy of a loving Savior that did not cast him off, that did not expel him from his house. Go tell Peter. And whatever that did, Peter knew. My Lord still counts me as His disciple. And that departure because of sin, when you took that step away, that departure because of your carelessness and indifference to God, careless with your own heart in relationship to the Lord, it took from you the voice of God wherein there is peace and comfort. That you walked in when the face of God did shine upon you. But later you found out God didn't eternally condemn you. Let me again warn all of you here. If you think what I am speaking to you about gives you the license to sin, I don't know if you know God. Grace doesn't permit the children of God to sin willfully and live in it. But you lost the voice of God, you lost the smile of your father's face, you lost fellowship, The book, it had no meaning to you. The preaching, there was no significance, there was no relevance, there was no word in that to you. God brings you to repentance. Instead of casting you off, and you wept again, not because you'd sinned, but because of the goodness of God bringing you back, leading you back to repentance. First time we repent because of what our sins are going to do to us. Second time we repent because of what our sins did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example similar to that of Peter. I won't ask you to turn. The prodigal son, it was also in Luke because of his greed, because of his seemingly independence and his selfishness. He went to his father and said, "Give me all that belongs to me." Well, actually, he couldn't claim his father's inheritance. But the father was a kind father. He gave him his portion. He went down. He spent all his money on righteous living, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, of the eyes and of the mind. Having a good time out under the bright lights of the city, until his money was all gone. So he came to himself. But it wasn't the hunger that brought him to himself. It wasn't the feeding and eating with the food that they had been feeding to the swine that brought him to himself. He was God. God brought the famine. God brought all that upon him. Oh, that God would become active once again in dealing with us day in and day out. But in returning, he found his father was still a father. He was still a son. Like you and I, when our parents gave us that disappointed look, we'd have felt a lot better if they had just beaten us. At least we'd felt, well, we deserve that, and we got a little payment for our crime. But instead of seeing a disappointed father, a severed relationship between the father and son, instead of seeing this, his father runs out and greets him, hugs him. That would have broken his heart more than his father just letting him be a servant. His father said, "No, you're going to move back in the house." And his father received him as a son. We're going to call the friends and the neighbors. We're going to have a feast. And if you are this day and have been for some time straying, you will continue in that path unless the goodness of God arrests you. As it did the prodigal son, and brought him to himself, and found out when he got back home, the goodness of his father to him had not changed because he spent all of his inheritance. Down there when he came to himself, He knew the only one that can help me is my Father. I'll be glad. I'm usually always at home. I'll be glad to help any of you that I can, but in the end, I'm gonna just get down to point you back to God. My Father is the only one that can help you. Now, He might enable me to give you some words that might help, but in the end, it's just pointing you back to the one you walked away from, you strayed from. But He's still your Father. That ought to melt your heart right now. That God's let you stray as long as He has. A man that knows he's forgiven will, I think it was Winslow, said the life of God in the soul of man brings its own evidence with it. I don't have to have somebody tell me I'm saved. You better not. Man knows he's forgiven and has felt the weight of guilt within, the weight of sin upon him, and had that taken away. I hope you know something about forgiveness. And if you have, it's going to always take you back. Whether it be the first time or the 100th time that you repent, it's going to always take you back. Everything that God does for you, bringing you the first time or bringing you the 50th time back to His Son in repentance, it's going to always lead you to the fountainhead from which all goodness flows. You know forgiveness. You know the author of forgiveness. You know that forgiveness originated in the heart of God way back before the foundation of the world, when He crucified His Son. A lamb slain. I can't put that together of what would happen 6,000 years later from the creation of the world. All I know is He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And everything God does, it'll bring you back to the author and finisher of your faith. If any of you here trace your actions back to the deeds you've performed, you are a Pharisee at best. Or at worst, I should say. It wasn't that you repented. It wasn't that you believed. Your actions will carry you all the way back to God. To the spring, to the fountain from which all these flow. You say, well, I accepted Jesus and I repented of my sin. Both of these you will do, but both of these God is the author. Not only does God have to author faith in your soul, He has to work repentance in you. And the disciples came back and reported that God has stirred the Gentiles. They said, God to the Gentiles hath granted repentance. If you repented, God gave you the desire. God gave you the want to. God brought you to the altar of Jesus. And God fixed upon the eyes of your soul a slain lamb there that you crucified. Every action that God does for, like Newton's laws. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. For everything that God does, the reaction in your soul is that you go back to God who originated the action, faith, repentance. You get down to the end of the Mississippi River, which is the second largest second largest in America. Ships can sail in it. Vast is the mouth of the Mississippi. But if you trace it all the way back up to northern Minnesota where it begins, and there's actually a state posted sign, you know how when you cross rivers, say the Little Tallapoosa or the Big Tallapoosa or the Coosa or any of these, there's a state posted sign up there just on the side of the Mississippi River, and it's not as wide as between our two aisles. That's how small it is. Smaller than that. Two good steps and you could be across it. I hope this won't. Well, I'll forget that. It's real small, as is the beginning of any river. Be it Old Man River, Mississippi, the mighty waterway, which is another name, the Great River, which is another name. And when we came to Christ, in our mind there was just that little small water course. And now, 30 years down the road, having poured in to that little all the tributaries, we found the goodness of God to be as vast as the heart of God. Now in closing, it was the goodness of God that leads. God is always out in front. Come on, children, follow me. We're going over there to see about this, or we're going over there to do that. The goodness of God leads. God's out in front. Hosea 2, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness. You know what God said He'd do when He brought her into the wilderness? There will I speak comfortably unto her. God's out in front drawing you to repentance. Flowing from the heart of God, love, goodness, every grace and every mercy that's ever been extended or ever will. God's out in front drawing you, speaking comfortably to you. I wouldn't give you a rusty nail for your repentance or salvation, supposedly, that does not carry it back to the heart of God. The Lord, Jeremiah 31, hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Well, Lord, you didn't start loving me when I repented. No, way before that. My repenting the thousandth time didn't increase your love. Oh, no, no. My love is eternal. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. A lot of folks are shoved into salvation. Don't do that to your children, parents. Don't do it. Teach them, instruct them, pray for them, plead with them. But don't push him. You'll pull a green apple off the tree. It'll be like a Pharisee's compassing land and sea. You make them twofold more the child of hell. Just tell them about Christ. Let God draw them. Look deep within your heart right now and see, what was it in the heart of God . Well, nothing about you personally other than God loves you.